Okay. Good. Good. Okay. So as I was saying, in John chapter 6, there are things that Jesus is saying that people are finding difficult. And let me ask you, are there passages in the Bible anywhere that you find difficult? Of course there are. That's true for, I think, all of us. But he gives insight to how to receive the things that he's saying. Because I think he's trying to separate those who are really interested in him and those who are just simply interested in what they can get from him. And he says in John chapter 6, verse 33, a very profound statement. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. What does that mean? What do you hear when you hear that? John chapter 6, verse 63. Yes. It is the Spirit who gives life. Life to what? What is he giving life to? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. What he's saying here is that the things that Jesus is talking about, he spoke in parables most of the time, and they're difficult to understand, some of them. So if God wants us to understand, how is that done? By the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the words of Jesus and he interprets. What else does he do? Reveals, communicates, and how does he do that? Where does he do that to? To your spirit. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, picking it up at 7, talks about the hidden wisdom, but it's verse 14 at the end where it says that the Holy Spirit interpreting, revealing, and communicating spiritual truths to spiritual people, spirit to spirit. Now that takes effort and it takes time, and it takes a commitment to do so. And what we see in John chapter 6, in verse 66, it says, many from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Even seeing miracles and signs, why would they do that? Why would they just walk away? Any ideas?
Too hard.
Yeah, it's just too hard. It's just too complicated. You say things we don't understand. You do things we don't understand. And we want something easier. So we're not going to be with you anymore. And they walked away. Walking with God, living for God, communicating with God can be at times a difficult thing because it requires an effort on the part of ourselves to be able to understand the things that God is saying. Sometimes he says things that seem to be just hard, just really hard, and we don't understand what he's saying. But what does he want us to do with that? What does he want us to do? Why would he do that? God's not stupid, so why would he do that? Louder. Yes. Because he wants you and I to invest ourselves in him sufficiently to be able to understand these things. You know, there are things now, I'm saved 34 years. You know, 35 years. 35 years this year, April 24th. And I understand some things now that I didn't 20 years ago. Do you know I have been studying healing? I said this last night for 34 years. I mean studying it. Investing myself in it. And I'm still learning things about it. I'm still learning things about it. One of the things you talked about last night was that when you read a passage of scripture like this, for I am the Lord who heals you, that he, that's meaning Jesus himself, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The moment I read that, something happened in this room. Do you know what it was? It releases the power to heal. It's now available. Now, that's no guarantee you'll be healed. That's all in the course, how to do this. I said to them last night that this healing course from last fall, I forget how many weeks did it go? 8. And then there'll be another, we've done how many? 2, so probably another 2 or 3. So 12, 13 total. Is the absolute best material I've ever seen in my life. I can say that because it's not all mine. I have gleaned from the best teachers in the world across centuries from their writings, and that I absolutely believe that what is contained in this healing course is the best material you'll ever see. Ever. And that God wants his people to have it. He wants it because we need it. We need healing. I mean, there's anyone in this room has never needed healing for anything? We need it. Now we need the full counsel of God. We need that. And when I'm done with the healing, I'm going to do on prayer. And I've seen God do remarkable things. Absolutely remarkable things. What I want to talk about this morning is the difference between liturgy and intimacy. I finally got a title. Liturgy and intimacy. What is the difference? Is it important to us? And I'm going to use Lazarus' sisters to help us to see the difference. So Lazarus, as we all know, died. And that's found in John chapter 11, I believe. John chapter 11. Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus, of course, knew that was going to happen, and he knew the plan, what to do. So he arrives purposely after Lazarus is dead. And while he's going there, he encounters Martha. Now we know Martha. Martha and what's her sister's name? What's the difference between them? Is there one?
Yes.
Okay, what is it? Good. A worker bee.
Yep.
So Martha would spend her time cleaning and making sure everything was ready. Mary spent her time with Jesus. Both good people. Both love the Lord. No question about that. But there's a difference here. And there's a difference. Even though God has no favorites, the Bible says God has no favorites, but there are those who have pressed into him sufficiently that they get a different response from those who don't. So in John chapter 11, in verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You know, sometimes we say things we don't mean or that we don't understand. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." It kind of reminds me a little bit of the guy at the pool I talked about. You know, do you want to be well? Not yes, no. It's a yes, no question, right? Do you want to be well? What does he say? "I have nobody to bring me down to the pool." That wasn't the question. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again," and Martha responds, "I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Now, it could be interpreted this way, but it's not specifically saying that. Then Jesus says to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." That's an important statement there. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God." Okay? So, what happens after that? She takes off, I think. "And when she said these things, she went her way, secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Who does she identify him? The teacher. What did she just finish saying? "You're the Christ." Was that a temporary revelation that disappeared? He suddenly went from Christ, Son of God, to teacher. Now that's important because that's the mindset she had. That's the mindset that she had. She wasn't opposed to him in any way. But she would say things, as people do sometimes, without realizing the full impact. Because when she says, "You're the Christ and the Son of God," and then to go to her sister and say, "The teacher," is a change in identification. She should have said to him, "The teacher, the Christ, God's Son is here." And she did not. And that's important. The reason that's important is you'll see in a moment or two. "And he's calling for you." As soon as she heard that, Mary gets up and off she goes. And verse 32, "When Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.'" So immediately there is a difference. What's the difference? She fell down at his feet. Subtle difference, but it's still a difference. Verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him?'" Now there's a difference in this that Martha got kind of a theological response. "Your brother will rise again." Mary got action. Mary got action. Mary, her weeping impacted Jesus. It impacted him. So much so that he was going to raise the brother anyway, but he came and he responded immediately to her. He felt the pain that was in her heart. Verse 35 says, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. God is touched by the things that are in our heart. And we come down to verse 38. Jesus says, take away the stone. And then Martha, the sister of him who was dead, the one who said, what was it she said? Even now? Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he'll give you. But she's saying now that, Lord, if you take him away, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. And Jesus responds, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone, and of course, he was raised. So what is the difference here in the relationship between Martha and Mary? What's the difference in the relationship with Jesus? They're both committed to him. They both love him. But Mary has an adoration in her heart for Christ, and Martha does not. And we see that in John chapter 12. And it's the same one in Mark 14, by the way. But John chapter 12, verse 3, it says that Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. What is she doing? Yes, she's washing his feet. What else is she doing? She could have used water to wash his feet. What is she doing? She's expressing her adoration for Jesus, her worship, her love for Jesus. What else is she doing? What else is she doing? Louder, somebody said something. I'm sorry, say once more.
She's thankful for being delivered.
She is openly worshiping Jesus before all the people who were there by using I gather it was a very expensive ointment of some kind, or oil, or whatever it was, to demonstrate the love in her heart for Jesus, that he was precious to her, that she loved him so much so that she wasn't embarrassed that other people would see her. She wasn't concerned that there might be people who would look at her and say, well, you know, isn't that a little overboard? There are other ways of doing this without making a complete fool of yourself. But she didn't care. She didn't care. She was committed to showing Jesus how precious. In fact, in Mark 14, it says the woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and she poured it on his head. And then there were, of course, people around who were indignant and didn't like what she did. There will always be people. There will always be people who oppose what they consider to be an extravagant display of worship to God. That they are looking for something less undignified. But God looks right into the heart. And then you can see that I'm sure he loved Martha. In fact, I know he did. The Bible talks about it. But when he saw Mary weeping, he was immediately impacted. Because Mary in her heart loved him deeply. 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 And she expressed that love. God knows the people who love him. Did you know that? God knows the people. He knows exactly how much each one of us here love him. He knows that. And that impacts him. Would it impact you? If to know how much people that you know love you, would that impact you? Of course it would. It does him also. It does God also. And he is looking for those. What is Mark 12:30? To love the Lord your God with all of your
heart.
All of your
mind.
Was she doing that? Was she doing that? How many do we see in the New Testament who express a love to Jesus at that depth? Not very many. Not very many. And God takes note of those who do. Those who do. Even this morning we heard that he knocks at the door of our heart. And there's a desire in God to know us, to speak to us, to spend quality time with us. And one of the benefits of that, apart from the intimacy with God, is a knowledge that comes of you can trust him. You can trust him. Abraham trusted him. He trusted him. In fact, the Bible talks about how he reasoned that if he had to kill his son, what would happen? God would raise him right back up. God would raise him right back up. That's trust. That's a level of trust. That didn't come overnight. That came because time after time, God came through. God came through. God came through. Because he spent quality time with God. When you think about your eternities now, eternity, a time that never ends, how do you want to spend that time? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Ready to meet him? Ready to meet him? Do you know with absolute certainty in your heart that you are born again, that you belong to Jesus? That's so important. So important. It is the most important thing in your life. It's more important than your job. Your job will pass away. It's more important than any possession you may have. They'll pass away. You know, you can't bring that to heaven. You cannot bring your possessions to heaven. But you can bring your love for God to heaven. You can bring that. And God is looking for, he's looking for people who love him. God's looking for, he's looking for people who are committed to him. How do I know that? Is that true? Is it true? Is he looking or is he not? How do we know? What does it say? He's looking. God's looking. He is looking for. He's looking and he looks right into your heart today and he knows absolutely everything about you. Everything. Every good thing, every failure, God knows. Every thought we've ever thought, he knows. He knows. And yet he still loves us. He loves us. And he's reaching out to us as he does every day and saying, I'm calling you closer to me. I'm calling you closer to me. But the only way we get to the place of trusting him is by jumping in. Like Peter. Peter jumped out. You know, it's interesting that, you know, Peter, John, James, those were the closest ones to him. And the other disciples, I'm sure, were good people. But you know what we hear about them? Nothing. Nothing. We don't hear a thing about them. But we hear about Peter. Peter showed his love for Jesus. Peter was nowhere near being perfect. Nowhere near. In fact, he was impulsive and he was annoying. He had a big mouth. I mean, he just... He'd be hard to be around at times. But he was completely committed to Jesus. Completely. And even though he failed terribly, you know, in the garden, he said, I don't know him. When he repented and changed, he changed. Now God is looking for that in us. He's looking for that in us. Everyone here will stand before Christ, every single one of us, and have your life evaluated. Did you live for Jesus? Did you live for yourself? That's a real thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about it. Everything we've done, every motive, everything we've done. And the only way to be able to trust the Lord is to jump in. And you see his faithfulness. You see his faithfulness. You know that by doing these things, that you can trust God. You can trust God. Christine and I learned to trust God. We learned. First time he told us, I want you to put half your bank account in the offering. That was the test. Big test for us. We passed it. Then he said, I want you to quit your job and go to Bible school. That was a bigger test. We were married, two kids, had a good job in the government. Give it up. Walk away from that. Trust me. Trust me. Then it was moved to Toronto. Moved back to Ottawa. When we moved back to Ottawa, I had less than $100. I thought, we're not even going to get a place to rent. Nobody will rent to us. I have no job. They always ask you if you have a job. Always. But they didn't. They just rented us. I mean, those are the things where you have got to trust God. Then you learn to trust him at a deeper level. Deeper level, deeper level. You know, when Christine had the stroke, we could trust God. We could trust God. Because we're learning to trust him. It's all part of the process of learning to trust him. And know who he is and see how faithful God is. How incredibly faithful. When he tried to say she had cancer, we trusted God. We prayed for her for a whole week. I don't know if you remember that. A whole week, and then the Lord said, done. No more praying. You know, those are the things. It's through these things that we learn to trust God. He's faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful, and he loves you. He cares about you. Cares about every detail of you. And he will look after you. He will look after you. But you've got to jump in with him. You've got to jump in with him. You have to decide in your own heart, I will love God. I will sink or swim with you, Lord. I will sink or I will swim with you, Lord. That's why I was able to a few weeks back, some of you know, that woke up and I was sick and Christine took my temperature, was 106. You know, and that's not a good thing for somebody my age. You know, but I knew there were, you know, I knew there was just an attack of the devil. And I told her that God is going to heal me and I'll be just fine. I went back to bed. And when I woke up 6 hours later, my temperature was down to normal. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. But there will be battles. And there will be challenges. And the enemy will come in and say to you that, you know, if God was with you, this would have happened. If God was with you, that would have happened. But you have to stand your ground. And that's why learning the Word, studying the Word, reading the Word is so critically important. Critically important. So that you have something for the Holy Spirit to be able to use inside of you and say, go to this and see that God is faithful. God is faithful. And he is faithful. He's always, that's his nature. He can't be otherwise. We learn to trust God. We learn. God is always faithful to us and He loves us. No one loves you more than God does. No one. God loves you more than anyone else, and He's more faithful than anyone else. He doesn't change. He's not fickle. He's steadfast. And He will always be there for you. Always. Amen. As we have communion this morning, it's a good time to reflect on the faithfulness of God. On the faithfulness of God.